The book of Joel is a very small book. It just contains three very short chapters. But despite it being small, it is still a very important part of Scripture. And small books are often very important. We think of the book of Jude in the New Testament, which contains just one chapter, but yet it deals with the subject of apostasy in such a great manner. But the name Joel, it means Jehovah is God. And Joel, he prophesied against the southern kingdom of Judah. And most commentators, they would agree and believe that the book was written in the early days of the young King Joash, who had miraculously escaped Queen Athaliah's deadly plot to murder all the royal seed. And that was a plan that she had to secure the crown for herself. But Jehoiada the high priest, he was able to save this young man, this young boy, and he hid him until he was 7 years old, whenever he was crowned king and the wicked queen was overthrown and her plot was ended. But the purpose of this book, it was really to call the nation to repentance. These were dark days, both politically and spiritually. A plague of locusts had decimated the harvest. If we look at chapter 1 and the verse number 4, we read, it says, "That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten." And then we note the 7th verse, it says, "He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." The vine and the fig tree, they were images of prosperity. And we can see here, by reading these verses, that there was an economic destruction in the land. This was a result of the invasion of locusts and also of the Egyptians and the Edomites, two of Israel's main enemies. Those two nations, Egypt and Edom, they were also threats to the security of the land. And I think we can say safely that there are similarities between what we read here and our own land. If we look at our own land politically and economically, there is much uncertainty. There is much fear. There's confusion both locally and nationally. We think of Brexit and all the issues that are entailed with that. And we think also of the COVID-19 pandemic that we are currently in the midst of. We can also say that spiritually our land is in great trouble. Sadly, our land is dead spiritually. Nowadays, the majority of people, they have no respect, no time for the Lord. They've no thought for what the Scriptures say. I remember going to an area of Northern Ireland to do outreach, and I'm going back maybe 3 years. It was before I went to college, the summer of the year before, and it was with the youth council, and we went to an area to do outreach, and it was children's outreach. We were really going around a couple of different areas, just telling the Bible, giving Bible lessons, and it was just outdoor children's meetings. And in all of those estates, there was, you wouldn't believe the amount of children who knew nothing of the gospel. It wasn't even that they didn't know anything or the facts and that they needed a call on the Lord for salvation. They didn't even know the basics, the Bible stories, such as we think of Noah and the flood. We nearly take it for granted that everybody knows these. But here were children, we're talking maybe up to 11, 12-year-old, and they knew absolutely nothing. And there's many people throughout Ulster and even across into the mainland, and they know nothing of the gospel. There's many adults who know nothing. And when we think of how this land has been blessed in the past, just like the land here had been blessed, and then we see it now, it is sad to see. It is sad to see how far it has slipped into darkness. But there's also an important theme that is addressed in the book, and that is that Jehovah is the Lord of life. And the Lord, God, was in control of Judah's economic situation, just like he is in control of our situation. Yes, things may look hopeless, they may look like we are fighting a battle we can never win. But yet, the Lord is in control. When we face uncertainty, we can rest assured that he is sovereign and that all matters, they are in his hands. And we can have that great assurance that his will be done. And that's a great comfort in these trying times. We note the 21st verse of Joel chapter 2, where it says, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice in the Lord," or "rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." We don't need to fear. for we know that God is in control. But the verse that I wish to preach upon this evening, it is a verse that is quoted twice in the New Testament. It is firstly quoted by the Apostle Peter in Acts 2, verse 21, and then the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. And it's probably one of the most popular gospel texts in the Bible. It's the verse 32, and it's that section that reads, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Or as in the New Testament references, it says saved instead of delivered. And tonight I just have three brief points that I would like to leave with you about this deliverance or this salvation. And the first thought that I have is the subject or the participants of this salvation. We maybe can ask the question, well, who is the subject? And our text in verse 32, it explains it quite simply. It says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." We note that word, whosoever. And in the Webster's Dictionary, the word is described as meaning any person. We could read this verse and we could say that any person who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tonight, are you among that whosoever? Have you called upon the Lord for salvation? It is an open invitation. If you call on him, he will save you. Have you received Christ as your Savior? But then perhaps we could ask, well, why do we need this? Maybe tonight you're here and you're thinking, well, I'm a good person. I live a good life. I give money to charity. I do this, that, and the other. But the scriptures tell us in Romans 3, verse 12, that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And it also tells us in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Scriptures are clear, we are all sinners. We have all broken the law of God. We ask, perhaps, what is sin? The Shorter Catechism teaches us that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. God has set that standard that we are to compare ourselves to. It is summarized for us in the moral law or the Ten Commandments. And I remember as a young boy many years ago, I was probably around 7 or 8, and well, I never forgot it. I remember taking something that wasn't mine, and sure enough, as the scriptures tell us, be sure your sins will find you out. And my dad, he found out that I had done this, and I remember him going through all the various commandments. He said that you'd coveted, you'd stole, you'd lied, you disobeyed your parents. And he went through a whole list of them. And what I thought was just a wee small tiny thing, I actually broke nearly every commandment. But the scriptures actually teach us in James chapter 1 and the verse 10. James chapter 1 verse 10, it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So if you've broken one commandment, you're guilty of breaking all of them. So even whenever I had done this and I thought, well, I've only maybe broke maybe 6 or 7 of them, I actually had broken them all. So if we break one commandment, that means we're as guilty as anyone who has broken all of them. But on the other hand, you're maybe not thinking that you're such a good person. You're maybe not thinking that there's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to be made righteous. But maybe you're thinking that you've done too much wrong in your life. Maybe you think, oh, the Lord wouldn't want me. I'm a terrible person. I've done too many bad deeds. I've done too much maybe to other people. But friend, the Lord will not turn you away. The verse tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. We could use the Apostle Paul as an example. He was a man who he persecuted the early church. He was there. He was present whenever Stephen was stoned. They laid the coats at his feet. He was a wicked man. He went and he sought to persecute, destroy, and kill the other believers. He wanted to destroy the church. Whenever he went to Damascus, why did he go? He didn't go to just meet and to speak with the Christians. No, he went to persecute them. He went with the aim of wiping the church in Damascus out. But yet, the Lord saved him. We know that account in Acts 9 of how in the Damascus Road, whenever the Apostle Paul was traveling along, there was that great light from heaven, and the soul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul, was converted. And we know also how the Lord used him mightily. He wasn't just converted, and that was the end of the matter. This man was used mightily for the furtherance of the gospel right the way across the Mediterranean world. We could think again also of Zacchaeus as another example. This man was a tax collector. He was a thief. He was a rogue. He was what we'd term a man who, he was a bad egg. He was no good. But yet, we know of how he hid in that tree and sought to see the Lord Jesus as he walked along, and how the Lord stopped under his tree and spoke to him, and how that his soul was saved. There's many other Bible characters who committed great sins. We can think of King David, who committed adultery and murder and numerous other acts, but yet he was regarded as a man after God's own heart. He was a saved man. We think of Peter and how he denied the Lord. We think of Moses. Moses murdered a man, but yet the Lord saved them, and he used them to forward his kingdom for his glory. The Lord can cleanse the vilest of sins. There is none in this world who is perfect except the Lord. Only Christ. Christ was the only person to walk this earth who was perfect. Human nature, it causes us to sin in one way or another. And in Joel we read that the locusts, they had consumed the land. They had destroyed it. Nothing was left. But yet the Lord promised to restore it. God's power and his grace is sufficient to restore his people. It is sufficient to restore his people to usefulness. Every person in this world, well, the cry today is for equality. But there's one thing that every person in this world is equal in, and that is that when they are born, they are all on that road as sinners to a lost eternity. They are all on that broad road to hell. They are born with that sinful nature, which is a direct consequence of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. We know how God made all things perfect. All things were good. There was no sin. But we know how Adam and Eve, they ate of that forbidden fruit when they were tempted by the serpent. They disobeyed the Lord, and that led to sin coming in to the world. But whilst this happened, the Lord in mercy had a way of salvation. There was a way whereby we can be saved from our sins. In Romans 5 verse 8 we read, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Man had ruined himself, but yet there was a way of redemption. And that brings us secondly, having considered the subjects of salvation, it brings us secondly to consider the substance or the foundation of this salvation. And we know, well, what is this salvation? This salvation, it is deliverance from sin and from its consequences. It is deliverance from the judgment to come. We note here it says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." We can be delivered from sin and its consequences through the person and the work of Christ. It is necessary because of the fallen state of man. We are nothing but poor, wretched, and filthy sinners. There was only one who was perfectly good, as we said, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He never broke the law of God. He kept it perfectly. And even when he was put on trial by King Herod and by Pontius Pilate, they found no fault in him. This salvation that was procured by the Lord. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 verse 1 tells us, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Fallen man is in a sinful, a sorrowful state. He can't help himself. He cannot save himself. It is impossible. We think of how many of the prisoners of war in the Second World War, they would have got themselves out the prisoner of war camps by tunneling under the fence or doing all sorts of daring escapes. But whenever it comes to sin, we cannot escape of ourselves. But what happened was God sent his Son, the spotless Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God, to this earth to die on the cross. What was the purpose? For salvation. And he purchased it by sacrificing himself on the cross. shedding his precious blood so that men could be saved. We think of the hymn that says, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." And what a Savior he was, that he came to the cross and he took our place. He paid the debt that we owed to make that way of salvation possible. This salvation is received by faith. We noted this morning when we were speaking on the light of the world in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 that says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is not purchased by works. It is only by grace received by faith. Since man is dead in sin, and he cannot contribute towards his salvation, it must come from the Lord. The great preacher of the Great Awakening in America, Jonathan Edwards, he came out with this phrase in one of his sermons. He said, "The only thing we contribute towards our salvation is the sin which made it necessary." And how true it is, there's only one way to get to heaven, and Jesus is the only way. Hebrews 2 verse 3 tells us, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" If we neglect the salvation of God, we cannot expect to escape from the judgment which is to come. Rather, when we have the opportunity to call upon his name, we must take it. It is a free gift that God has given. He has offered it. Tonight, will you take of his salvation? Will you respond to the call of the gospel? Will you call upon his name for salvation? But thirdly, this evening, we note the supremacy or the victory in this salvation. By calling on the Lord, we can escape from the judgment which is to come. We can be delivered. We note those words yet again. We mentioned them at our previous point. We note that phrase, "shall be delivered." What supremacy and victory that is. Hell is a real place. It's no made-up fairy tale. There's many today, and they will tell you that there's no such thing. It's all an invention. It's been a misinterpretation of the Hebrew or the Greek. They'll come out with all sorts of reasons. Others just completely deny even the possibility of it. And I think back to being at the Giant's Causeway a number of years back. Again, I'm probably going back to maybe when I was 8 or 9 years old. I remember seeing, it was like one of them tea towel things you get with like some sort of poem on it. I just remember a couple of phrases on it, just sort of the gist of them. And it spoke about being in hell and saying that what a great time that we would have messing about with all our friends and doing this, that, and the other with them. What a lie it was. And it's sad that people treat hell so lightly, because in hell there will be no enjoyment. There will be no pleasure. There will be no joy. We look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, and, well, we'll not read the whole passage, but from verse 22 down to verse 31, we have that parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So we know how the rich man, he had all he ever wanted. Poor Lazarus was a beggar. The dogs licked his sores, and he just desired the crumbs off his table. Verse 22, though, we read that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And then note the words of verse 23. "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." We note that word torments. It doesn't sound like this man was having a good time with all his friends. But we'll go further, and we note in verse 24, it says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." This man, what torments he faced. But when he was saying this, it was too late. There is no, once death has passed, there is no time for repentance. But then note also, we move up or move down to verse 27. We read that the rich man, he says to Abraham, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The rich man didn't want his brethren to come to such a terrible place. He wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to warn them not to come, to go and get themselves right with God, to repent of their sin. But the thing was, for this rich man, it was too late. It was too late. He was there. He couldn't get out. But yet, he didn't want his brethren to come. This man, he certainly wasn't having a good time. And the scriptures tell us in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This rich man, he had probably all he could ever have wanted in life. He was rich. He'd money, he'd land, he'd property, whatever he wanted he had. But yet, when it came to the end of his life, he was poor. He was in torments, whilst the poor man Lazarus, the man who sat at his gate begging, who appeared to have nothing, yet he went to be in glory with the Lord. But if we have called upon the name of the Lord, if you're saved, you have that assurance that when our time comes to depart this world, whenever that day comes, we will be going to be with the Lord in glory, just like Lazarus. Maybe tonight there's one here, and for many years you've heard the gospel message. Maybe you've come to this very church from you were a child. Maybe you've been brought up from you were born, hearing the gospel, whether it's from your parents or Sunday school teachers, children's workers, and right the way up through your entire life. But every time you've heard it, you've shut it out. You've refused to listen. You don't want to listen. You don't want to hear it. You want to go your own way. You've always hardened your heart. But tonight, heed the warning. Scripture tells us that the Lord said that my spirit shall not always strive with man. If God is calling you to salvation, do not delay, but come tonight. There's a well-known hymn, and it says, O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. O turn while the Saviour in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? What if your soul was drifting over that deadline tonight? Where would you be? Would you be going like Lazarus did, to be in glory with the Lord? Or would you be going to that place where the rich man was, that place of torment, that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? We don't know what a day may bring forth. I remember preaching over in Scotland. Again, it was before I went to college. It was a number of years back. I was told the story of by the man in the church of a lady who'd come to a gospel campaign they'd held. And this woman, she'd come so many nights during the week. And on, I think it might have been, it was either the Wednesday or the Thursday, but we'll say it was the Thursday night. On the Thursday night, she came. And she responded to the gospel invitation. She came and she was saved. On the Friday night, she wasn't there. And the man who was running the meetings, he was surprised because he was wondering, she'd been there all week, and then why was she not there on that night? Why did she not come after she'd been saved? A little while later that night, he received word that the lady had been killed in an accident. It's a very sad and sobering thought. If that woman hadn't have been right with the Lord, where would she have been? But she had. She took on her, taken her opportunity. We could probably say it was her last opportunity. And she had received the Lord as her Savior. She had placed her trust in Christ, and she was saved. Many say we want to enjoy the pleasures of the world first. I know of people who I've spoken to, my own generation, even people brought up at our own denomination, and their view is, well, we'll get right with the Lord when we're older, when we're at university or we're in high school or when we're in our 20s. We want to enjoy life. We want to enjoy the pleasures. We want to make the most of it. And then once we're older, we'll get right with the Lord. That's not the way it works. There's been many tragedies, even over the last 2-3 years. I can think of a couple down where I live, where people, young people, and who aren't even 20 years old, have lost their lives, tragically. It's a chance that you cannot afford to take. This might be your last opportunity hearing the gospel. This might be your last time in this house, where if you were to walk out this building and to go into God's eternity tonight, where would you be? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to call upon the Lord. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Do not put it off. Come to the Savior. Make no delay, the hymn writer wrote. Do not risk drifting over that deadline. We cannot boast of tomorrow. In Scripture we read of various men. We think of the rich farmer and how his view was he would pull down his barns and build greater. He would eat, drink, and be merry. But yet that night the Lord required a soul of him. We think of King Herod in Acts 26 and how he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was almost persuaded. But yet history does not record any, there's no account at all of him ever being fully persuaded. There's no account at all of him ever calling in the Lord. But also in the book of Acts, and this will be our final reference, Acts chapter 24. In Acts chapter 24, and in the verse 25, we read Paul is preaching to Felix. He has pointed out his sin. He has convicted him. He's shown him what he is doing is wrong and that he will be held to account for it. And we read there, it says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He told Paul he'd call for him on a more convenient day. Most commentators would take the view that really what he wanted was Paul to give him money to be released. But he sent him off. He heard the gospel. He heard the way of life. He says, I'll call for you some other day. Felix couldn't give up his sin. And again, like Herod, we've no record of him ever coming to know the Lord. Do not be like Felix. Do not be like Herod. Do not put off salvation. But rather be like that Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, who whenever that earthquake took place, he came in asking, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul gave him that great answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you know what? That jailer, whenever he called on the Lord that night, he was saved. Our text told us, it said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no uncertainty. There is certainty when you come to the Lord that he will save you. May you come to the Lord tonight and know and receive him. Receive his great salvation this evening. Amen.